And we are continuing our study that we began last week on God's answers to our problems that we discussed of how so often we have these sins that do so easily beset us. And we want to learn to have victory, that the devil wants to have that advantage and maintain that advantage over us. If he sees we're weak in an area, he'll try to exploit it. And so we want to learn with different areas in our life that we need to gain victory. And God can give us that victory as we look to Him for the answers. So we look at Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 31. We'll read, and the topic we will be discussing today is God's answer to our problem of anger. We see Ephesians 4 verse 31. It says, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you." Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your word and the truths that it shows to us, Lord, truths about ourselves. Pray you would help us, that we would allow it to judge us, Lord. The thoughts and intents of our hearts, that you would help us, that we would have victory over this area in our lives each day, no matter what the circumstances might be, Lord. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. And so we see this verse here where it says, bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking, that is to be put away from you with all malice. The thought that it is to be pushed as far away from us as we can, that we don't want it to be a part of our lives as believers. And we realize how great devastation anger can cause in certain situations to ourselves and to those around us, that we realize that it has a tendency to drive people away, that sometimes we... And we can think of different situations where if someone had just been able to control their temper, had not reacted, that so much could have been different. We realize how when cross words are spoken, that it can tear a family apart, it can tear a lifelong friendship apart. Sometimes it can even tear nations apart when people act in anger. We see through the scriptures different instances. We think of Simeon and Levi, of how they are angry with this man who had defiled their sister, but yet they overreacted and they ended up wiping out an entire town in retribution. And we see the judgment of their father in Genesis chapter 49. Genesis chapter 49 and verse 5. Simeon and Levi are brethren, instruments of cruelty are in their habitations. O my soul, come not thou into their secret, unto their assembly. Mine honor be not thou united, for in their anger they slew a man, and in their self-will they digged down a wall. Cursed be their anger, for it was fierce, and their wrath, for it was cruel. I will divide them in Jacob, and scatter them in Israel. And we understand that as we look at the history of how the land was dispersed amongst the 12 tribes, that Simeon was actually, it didn't have a territory of its own. It had cities within Judea that were considered its inheritance. And we think of the Levites, that they had no inheritance, that the Lord was their inheritance, that they served in the temple, but they didn't really have any block of land that they could call their own. And so it was a judgment of the Lord because of their anger that it kept them from blessing. We see that also with Moses, of how the Lord had told him to speak to the rock, and he was frustrated with the people, and in his anger he struck the rock, and for that he could not enter into the promised land. That just the thought of that, a life of faithfulness, a life of ministry, that he had done so much, but then because of this act of anger, of striking the rock, that he was no longer able to enter into what God had prepared for them. And we realize its effect throughout families, throughout history. We realize how it can drive people apart, people away. It says in Proverbs 21, verse 19, it is better to dwell in the wilderness than with a contentious and angry woman. We think of other places in Proverbs 29 and verse 22. It says, an angry man stirreth up strife, and a furious man aboundeth in transgression. That so much problem can be stirred just by anger, by someone not bringing themselves under control. And it is something that we want to learn, as the Lord says in Ephesians 4, that we're to put it away, anger and wrath and malice and all of these things. And of course, with any problem that we have in our lives, we realize that we tend to provide justification for it. We tend to try to excuse it away. And sometimes, of course, a common excuse we have is, well, I've always been this way. This is who I am. And things happen, and it's the way my father was, and the way his father was. But yet we realize that we can't accept that as a reason that we should persist in it. We realize how dangerous it can be. It says in Proverbs chapter 22, in verse 24, it says, make no friendship with an angry man, and with a furious man thou shalt not go, lest thou learn his ways and get a snare to thy soul. And that's exactly what anger can be, that it can be a snare to our soul, that if we react in a situation, if we lose our temper, that the devil sees that, and he sees this is a weakness I can attack. And so what he'll do constantly is try to bring up those same circumstances that will try to ensnare us. And he can cause all manner of grief against us. And so we must learn to bring our bodies in subjection in that way, that we learn to bring our bodies under control. It says, he that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls. That we have no defense when we can't control our own spirit, if we can't control our own temper. That we have no idea how great of a harm we can cause, and it just can be by our lack of control. It says in Proverbs 16:32, he that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh the city. In some ways it takes greater strength, greater wisdom, to be able to control our own hearts than to control a whole city. And so we see that principle, that we must bring our bodies under subjection. 1 Corinthians 9 speaks of this very clearly. 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 24. Paul speaks, 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 24. He's speaking to the Corinthians. He says, know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run not as uncertainly, so fight I not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. And we can apply this verse to so many different areas of our life, but we think specifically with the idea of anger, just as with Moses, that even though he had been faithful so many years, that he was, because he acted in anger, that he was not able to enter into the promised land. That we need to be wary of that for our sakes, for our family's sakes. But then another justification that we often bring about, and it sounds quite good, is what we call righteous indignation. And so often we say, well, everyone else just gets mad, but I have righteous indignation. That we see someone doing something that's wrong, and we feel that it is God has gifted us with the ability to set someone straight, and we react, we speak in anger, and we think that we're justified. But the fact is, with righteous indignation, is we have to be righteous to have righteous indignation. And we're people. We have, if we examine our hearts, we realize that we can think that we're perfect, but so often we're not. And the whole problem with when we think of righteous indignation, of this kind of anger, is so often is we focus on the other person, that if they do this, I'm justified in acting this way, that it's their fault, not mine, that I'm just responding to what they're doing. And the fact is that often what can happen is, especially I know with myself, that if the day doesn't go well at work, that it's very easy for me when I come home, if the kids aren't doing something right, if they don't obey me right away, that I can be upset with them more than I should, that I react to them, and I can discipline them in anger rather than in control. And I have to realize it isn't have to do with what they did that was wrong, it's that I'm upset about something else. And so we have to realize, we have to examine ourselves and see, wait a minute, is this really righteous indignation, or I'm just taking out my frustrations on someone else? That we realize that when we act this way, no matter what anyone else does, it may be an excuse for the way we act, but is not a legitimate reason. And we have to guard ourselves. We have to realize the danger of that. The Lord said, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. That so often we think that it, if we get angry, that's going to make the difference. And that's something too that we see, and I've experienced it as well sometimes as a parent, that you figure, well, you have to get angry sometimes to get the kids to do what you want, and they're not responding when you talk to them nice, so if you get angry, well, they respond. Well, that'll solve it. But the problem is with that is that that if we have to train them to respond immediately, that they should be able to respond even just if we talk to them in a whisper. It's the thought of, I remember a story of this one fellow that he had a team of horses, and he'd yell at them and curse at them to get them to go, and it was fine, but if his wife or anyone else tried to handle those horses, they couldn't handle them because they couldn't yell as loud as he could. And it's something that we have to learn, that our kids shouldn't have the thought, well, I'll only respond when Dad's really mad or when he's really serious. We want to teach them that they need to respond right away. And we realize that if all we're concerned with is bringing them into outward submission, then we can get angry at them and get them to respond, but it won't be because they are honoring us. It's out of fear. And it won't be out of respect. And as they get older, that fear will weaken. And that's why the Lord says that as fathers, that we're not to provoke our children to wrath lest they be discouraged. That we won't want them to be discouraged in that way. That we realize that the wrath of man does not work the righteousness of God. And so often God can be working in someone, but then if we get mad, then that can just spoil everything. And He wants us to examine ourselves. We think with Jonah, if we remember the story at the end of that book, of how he went to the Ninevites, and of course he didn't want to go to Nineveh because he knew God might be merciful to them. And so he preached, and God was, and so he was out pouting. And what did the Lord ask him? He says, well, doest thou well to be angry? And of course he didn't answer the Lord. He went out to the city, and the Lord was merciful to him. He prepared this gourd to give him shade, and he was happy. But then in the night that the Lord prepared a worm and killed the gourd, and then the east wind came and the sun beat on his head, and he was all angry and upset and says, better for me to die than to live. And we see verse 9, it says, and God said to Jonah, doest thou well to be angry for the gourd? And he said, I do well to be angry, even unto death. But we realize that he did not do well. And the Lord said, verse 10, Then said the Lord, Thou hast had pity on the gourd, for the which thou hast not labored, neither madest it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. And should not I spare Nineveh, that great city, wherein are more than 80,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand, and also much cattle? And I think that it's something when we get into a situation, when we get angry, that the Lord's trying to speak to us, and sometimes we're so angry we're not listening, but He's trying to say to us, doest thou well to be angry? Is this what the way you should be responding to this? And so often, if we're honest with ourselves, we realize, no, we don't do well to be angry, that we do great harm in it, and we have to learn to bring our bodies into subjection, lest the devil get an advantage over us. And so then we ask, well, how do we do this? For our sakes, for our family's sake, for the sake of the cause of Christ, how do I bring this anger of mine under control? And we realize that it has to do with the putting off of the old man and the putting on of the new man. That is what has happened, that we are a new creature in Christ, that even though this has been the pattern of our life for years, maybe even for decades, that we realize that we can be free of it, and that He's given us a new nature so that we can have victory in that area of our lives. And we see this in Ephesians chapter 4. It says that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. That God has given us this new nature that doesn't have the baggage of the old one, that is a new creature, and that we realize that we can start over again. We don't have to always respond the same way, that there's this new creature that is created in righteousness and true holiness, that we can have victory. And as we look at the situation, as we evaluate with each thing that's happened, when we don't react properly, we have to think of different things. And I think the first thing we have to realize is that we have to get the people and the circumstances out of the picture. That so often we think, well, I did this because this person did this to me. And we have to realize that we don't answer for what someone else does, we answer for ourselves. That we have to do right even if everyone in the world treats us wrong. Even if we've had a totally rotten day, we still need to be a testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ. And that we want to realize that the Lord allows this to happen to test us, to try us, because He wants to perfect us. And so often we get frustrated with that we say that there's a certain personality that just kind of rubs us the wrong way, and we encounter someone like that, and we can't stand them, and we want to be away from them. But then, even if we go to another place, it's like the Lord sends us a person that has the exact same personality that'll drive us crazy. And the whole thing is the Lord wants us to learn to overcome that. That the devil wants us to fail. He wants us to be controlled by our circumstances. But God wants us to triumph over them. That we don't get put down, that we don't get distracted. And that's the thought that we need, that we don't ever use it as a justification. We think, well, how am I supposed to act? What do people need of me? And I know it can be very easy as a parent that you get mad and then you feel bad, and so then you go off somewhere, but the fact is that our children need us to be there to work with them, to be patient with them, that throughout of it that we respond properly, and that we don't stay angry at them, that we forgive them right away, and that things are changed. And so we must learn to respond in that way. And not only do we need to get other people and the circumstances out of the picture, we need to get ourselves out of the picture as well. That so often when we get angry, it's because someone has not treated us the way we should, or someone has not acted the way we think that they should. And usually it's about ourselves, and we need to realize there is much more at stake. And with so many things that happen, we need to allow God to deal with it. That there's so many things we can't change, and especially if it's someone that's annoying, it's just as with our kids, that as siblings they have that master ability. They're not taught, but they have that way that they can just annoy each other to death. But it's never something that they're justified in whacking the other one because of what they did. They have to learn to bring themselves under control. And that's what we realize, that even as adults, we are still the children of our Father and our Heavenly Father, and He wants us to give it over to Him, to let Him deal with it if someone's doing wrong. We see this in Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12 and verse 17, it says, "Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord." That we, if someone has done us wrong, that we don't have to defend ourselves, we don't have to set things right. We trust ourselves that the Lord will take care of that in His time, and that we need to do what is right, that we need to control ourselves. We see also how it speaks in Ephesians 4:26, "Be angry and sin not, let not the sun go down upon your wrath." That we think, well, how can I be angry and sin not? It's the thought that we can feel it rising within us, and that's sometimes when we get angry. It's almost like we feel it start to build in our toes, and it just starts to work up, and then all of a sudden it pours out. But it's something that we learn to bring it in subjection, that we push it down, that we control it and we don't allow it to control us. That we realize that even though things happen, that it must be brought into subjection, must be brought into the obedience of Christ. That we are not our own. It is not something that we are to act according to what we want to do. It's according to what the Lord wants us to do. Then finally, I want to see if you turn with me to Proverbs chapter 19. Proverbs 19 and verse 11. Proverbs 19, verse 11, it says, "The discretion of a man deferreth his anger, and it is his glory to pass over a transgression." And that is something that we learn as we become spiritually mature, that we learn discretion, that we learn what is right and proper, what is prudent in the situation. That children, they're not... They're totally oblivious to what is proper in the situation. That they can be in the midst of a crowd and whack each other and not think of it. Where as an adult, even though you might want to, you usually restrain yourself until at least you're in private. But it's the thought of that we learn discretion. That we think, is this worth it? Is this the right thing to do? Is it the right time to do it? Is this worth making a big deal about? And sometimes we realize we get in the heat of the moment and we think it's the biggest deal in the world, but then if we have a chance to cool down, it's like, well, it's really not that big a deal at all. And so we have to learn that discretion, that it defers His anger. That one has said, if angry count to 10, that sometimes that's exactly what we need, just a chance to cool down, to think properly. The devil wants us to be so controlled by our passions, by our emotions, that we say and do things without thinking, and it can cause a great deal of harm. But if we take that time to be discreet, to be wise, to think things through, we realize that it's much better to have that control. And we see the last part of the verse, it is His glory to pass over a transgression. And it's the thought of that even though there's sometimes we can be wronged legitimately, that we have a grievance, we could say that we maybe could be righteously indignant in that situation, realize it is His glory to pass over a transgression. That we think of it with the Lord and His righteousness and holiness, that He is angry with the wicked, that He is angry with the sins that we do, but yet that He is so abundantly merciful to us, that He forgives us, that He passes over our transgressions. And then it's something that we think of that we think of that person that we face, and that's sometimes what can happen, that we can get irritated with someone that is say slow at the till, or especially if we're talking to any kind of government official, we spend 20 minutes on hold waiting for someone to answer the phone, and then we're put on hold again, and it can be very easy to get upset. But we want to think, well, this person may not know the Lord. This person needs to have that witness, and just the fact that even though they do us wrong, that we treat them right, that it can be such a great testimony for the Lord, that they can see that we're different, that everyone else would get upset with them, that would tear a strip off of them, but yet for some reason that they don't understand, that we still treat them kindly. And so it is something that we have to learn as we grow in Christ, that it is not something to overlook, something to justify, or something to just kind of put aside and say, I'll deal with later. The Lord wants us to deal with it now. And I know with myself that it is something that I haven't conquered this totally. I haven't figured it all out, but I know even as studying for this, how important it is that we learn this for our own sakes, for the sakes of our families, and for the sake of the cause of Christ, that we would be used of the Lord, and that we would not miss out on anything that He would want to bless us with by not being able to control this problem of anger. Let's pray. Dearly Father, Lord, we just thank You once again for Your Word and its warnings. We thank You, Lord, that You not only give the diagnosis of our problem, Lord, but that You always provide the cure as well. We just pray You would help us in the days ahead, no matter what the circumstances, that we would bring our bodies under subjection, Lord, that this sin that does so easily beset us, Lord, of anger, that we would bring it under control for Your glory. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's stand once more, and we'll turn to hymn number 114. Sing The Great Physician, hymn 114.